Do this. Open up the middle, or turn to the middle of your Bible. And if you go to the middle of your Bible, it should fall open to somewhere in Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is about in the middle of your Bible. If you go to page 1 and to the end of the of Revelation, it may not match up exactly page-wise, but Psalm 119 is about in the middle of your Bible. It is central. So should not the Word of God be central in our life? Psalm 119, of course, is the longest chapter of the 150 Psalms. It has 176 verses. And the great majority of those verses refers to the Word of God. Now, there are some other words that refer to God's Word without saying Word of God, like precepts, commandments, ordinances, and so forth. The human author of Psalms is unknown. Less than 10 of the verses out of the 176 do not refer to the Word of God. So that lets you know the volume of references that the verses make towards the Bible. Although the human author in Psalms is unknown, let me go on. Warren Wiersbe, from his commentary, says this: whoever the author is or was, he is a good example for us to follow. For he had an intense hunger for holiness and a passionate desire to understand God's Word in a deeper way. Wiersbe goes on to say, the basic theme of Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Word of God in the life of the believer. When you consider that the writer probably did not have a complete Old Testament, let alone a complete Bible, this emphasis is both remarkable and important. Christian believers today own complete Bibles. Yet how many of them say that they love God's Word and get up at night or early in the morning to read it and meditate on it? Verse 55 of this psalm says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Verse 62 says, at midnight I will rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Verse 147 says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Verse 148 says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. We have the words of Paul to his young son in the Lord, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture includes Psalm 119. Now let's partake into our hearts and minds some snapshots of this wonderful psalm that puts such a heavy emphasis on the Word of God. I say snapshots because although I haven't decided when this Psalm 119 series is going to end, it won't last forever, although it's 176 verses. But let's take some snapshots of this wonderful truth that we find in Psalm 119. My first point is the pathway to genuine happiness. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How do you think the book of Psalms starts? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1 real quickly. Would you go with me for a moment to Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. That's right. And in his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord. Psalm 119 opens with the word blessed. Now, the Hebrew language, the word blessed here means happy or happiness. How many of you really desire to be happy or to experience happiness in your lives? There is nothing in this world that you can buy, and there's nowhere that you can live, and there's nothing that you can do that can provide ultimate happiness, joy, and fulfillment other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more of this world's goods that you own, the more of it that will own you. The more that you own, the more you'll have to be thinking about, the more you'll worry about. The more of this world's goods that you have, the more it will possess your life, and it can pull you away from what's really important, and that's a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So, I guess we're blessed if we live simple lives. The less we own, the more time we have to give unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with owning things, folks. But what is wrong is when those things begin to possess your life and own you. The maintenance of those things and the constant attention that they demand can draw you farther and farther away from a state of happiness. And that is God's will for your life, is that you be happy in Him, worshiping Him, enjoying Him in your life. If you really want to be happy, walk in the law of the Lord. Keep His testimonies. Seek Him with all your heart. And then there's a phrase, whose way is blameless. The Bible says in Acts 9, 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. You notice that word way is capitalized. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, eventually believers were called something other than the way. In what city did that happen? They were called Christians first in Antioch. That's right. Now, the word Christian means Christ follower. But they were called people of the way at some point. We're now called Christians, of course, and we should strive to honor our walk with Him by walking in a blameless way before Him. Blamelessness is achievable. Now, it does not. Sinlessness is not achievable. What is achievable is that you're walking so closely with the Lord that you sin less. Blamelessness is achievable. One of the greatest things that you can do to become blameless is to keep short accounts. What I mean by that, be walking close with the Lord. And when you do say something or even think something, that you immediately confess it as sin. It's healthy for a believer to walk in a state of confession. Because we're not going to be out of this body of sin until we get to heaven. So like Paul said, the good that I would do, that do I not, but that which I would not do, I. What Paul was saying is, I want to do good, but sometimes I don't do good. And Paul didn't like himself very much when he didn't do good. But then he wanted to do good. Well, this is a tongue-tying kind of thing in Romans chapter 7, but we all know what Paul meant. As believers, if you're walking in the Spirit, and we're going to blow it sometimes, keep short accounts by immediately taking it to the Lord, ask His forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, ask for His cleansing, and start all over again. Keeping those short accounts is really important, and that'll complement you walking a blameless life. I have begun to ask the Lord to help me to be blameless. There's no need to ask the Lord to make you perfect. There's no need to ask the Lord to make you sinless, because that's impossible on this earth, and God knows that. But we can be walking so intimately with Him that we are, that we can be in a state of blamelessness. The King James Version says this, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." There are some things we should not partake of in places we should not go that could defile our testimony. God's instructions for us are flawless. He did not create us to be able to be satisfied with anything in this that this world has to offer. There's an emptiness in the life of all those outside of Christ. But when Christ enters your life, you will desire to honor Him. You will desire to pray. You will desire to read God's Word. You will desire to be with God's people. These are desires not to your credit, but to the credit of the Holy Spirit who has indwelt you. Oswald Chambers said, "I thought God's purpose was to make me full of happiness and joy." It is, but it is happiness and joy from God's standpoint, not from mine. Happiness, joy, and fulfillment is found in the law of the Lord, God's Word. Verse 2, who walk in the law of the Lord, a victorious Christian walk, will be difficult without a constant application of the truth of the law of the Lord in your life, God's Word. The Christian life is a whole lot of ups and downs. But here's the thing. When you fall down, if you've got God's Word in your life, you'll want to get back up. There will be a desire to get back up. Now, my second point is get the Word into your heart. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now the King James says, "I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's good, but I really like the wording, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Remember Y2K? 1999, there was more fear in this country than you can imagine. People were so afraid of Y2K. It was a feeling of fear that fell upon our country because of the uncertainty of a new century and what it might do to the technology that was in existence. People were storing up food and such things that they might need if our country began to fall apart. For some, they felt that if they prepared for the worst, they would avoid this potential hiccup in their lives. Well, what hiccup? We all came right through it. From a practical standpoint, hiccups are going to be a part of our lives. Like Job said, and I love this, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And all God's people said, amen. Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." My pastor, Dr. Falwell, has said for every good day that he had, he could expect three bad ones. It's not what's happening to us so much as what is happening in us that really matters and gives us the victory in our lives when it comes to temptations to sin. Storing up God's Word in our hearts is the wisest thing that we can do to safeguard our lives from falling apart. Now, reading God's Word is very important. Having a time of your day that you've carved out to read some of God's Word and pray is it is a necessity for the successful Christian walk. But when you walk out that door and you leave your Bible behind, how much of God's Word are you walking out the door with? How much have you stored up in your life before you leave? At the house, you've got all the water that you need. You've got spigots throughout the house. You've got, how many of you have a water bottle in the fridge? It's just a good, all you got to do is reach in, it's cold. And Linda and I have a water Yeti. And we drink out of that. All the water that you need is at the house. But when we leave, we can also take a water bottle with us with water. But when we leave, if we don't take any water with us and we get thirsty, that's our fault. You leave your Bible when you leave home, but how much of God's Word do you have stored up in your life, in your heart? Because when you go out there, from a practical standpoint, that's when you're going to need it. Because most of the temptation, so much of the temptation will take place when you're out there in the nasty world where we live. And temptation to sin is going to be there. But we have a wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with every temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I like that phrase, a way to escape. He will always make a way to escape. God certainly will not put more on us than we can bear. And please understand, it's not a sin to be tempted. Remember, Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." To know this is very encouraging. But understand that the level of temptation that was directed towards Jesus was far greater than what any of us will ever experience. Yet he was victorious. You say, being tempted is not a sin? It is not a sin. Remember Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted 3 times by the devil in the wilderness temptation. How did Jesus conquer the temptations of Satan? What did he do? Every single time he quoted Scripture. Every single time all 3 verses were from the book of Deuteronomy. And Satan left him. This is how it is. Store God's Word in your life. Store it up. And yes, there needs to be some memory work there. You might be thinking, Pastor, I'm too old to memorize things. I'm good if I remember my name. Here's a little thing that you can do that'll help. Take some index cards and grab some key verses. Write the reference on one side of the card, flip it, and write out the text. Write it out longhand. If you can read your longhand. If you can't read your longhand, type it in there. But write it out. Put it on the other side of the card. Take it with you. When you come to a stoplight, glance at it. I don't know how many stoplights that you experience. Now, don't read it while you're driving, of course. But when you get to work, you grab some lunch. Read it. Read it over. Over and over and over again. At least you're taking it with you. You're storing it on your person at least. And eventually you'll have it stored in your life if you read it enough. That's one way. But guys, don't leave God's work behind when you leave the house. It's important that we have it stored up in our life as a reminder so that we can combat Satan with it. The sword the only offensive weapon in Ephesians chapter 6 when it comes to the armor of God is what? The sword of the Spirit. The sword is like it's the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to use it every time Satan comes our way, and he will keep on coming. Quote Scripture. Address him with God's word. There's always a way of escape, too. You may be going some places where you shouldn't go. Craig Wagoner shares this on the TV show Hee Haw. Oh, my goodness. How many of you remember Hee Haw? Well, you've just told your age. You've dated yourself. Well, on the TV show Hee Haw, Doc Campbell is confronted by a patient who says he broke his arm in two places. The doc says, well, then stay out of them places. He may have something there. We cannot regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. When faced with the problem of temptation, we need to take the good doctor's advice and stay out of them places. Amen. End of quote. I want you to know that a daily, consistent diet of God's word in your life will remind you of the right thing to do. D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Amen. So many of us, it's not that we need to know more about the Bible, we need to start acting on what we do know. My third and final point is, realize that believers are in unfriendly territory. We live in a fallen world. No kidding. We who love the Lord and His Word should not be surprised that there are those who are in opposition to the truth of the Bible. And we're living in a country, probably. Indeed, this is the land of the free, home of the brave. Our country started by Christian. It started on the principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic. No doubt about it. But we're probably living in an era. We've never lived in a day when our country is more unfriendly to the Bible than these days. Psalm 119, 21 to 23 says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. The psalmist is acknowledging that there were those who were sitting and speaking against him. But he would not be deterred from meditating on the statutes of the Lord, his word. Pride is an enemy to mankind. Pride caused the devil's fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are those out there that are so prideful that they think they know best, that they know better than God. They give no reverence to the Lord or the things of the Lord. They reject the precious law of the Lord and His commandments. They live in their own little bubble, their own little world. They live in their self-centeredness. They've made a law unto themselves. And Proverbs addresses that too in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let me share with you something from Dr. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. The story is told of a visitor who toured a blacksmith shop, viewing heaps of discarded hammers, but only one huge anvil. He asked, how often do you replace your anvil? With a smile, the owner replied, never. It is the anvil that wears out the hammers, you know. So it is with the Word of God. The hammers of persecution, ridicule, higher criticism, liberalism, and atheism have for centuries pounded out their vicious blows upon the divine anvil, but all to no avail. There they lie in rusting piles, while the mighty anvil of the Scripture stands unbroken, unshaken, and unchipped. End of quote. Again, verse 33, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. It is a fact that our culture is changing at light speed in opposition to the truth of God's word. But God's word doesn't change. And so we shouldn't change either. We should be so saturated in the Bible, we should be so saturated in the truth of God's word, that we become immovable concerning what we believe and concerning what is right. Let's teach it to our children. Let's walk in a blameless way before our families. Let's remind ourselves that we're not citizens of this world. Has this world ever been friendly to the things of the Lord? What did they do to the Old Testament prophets? They killed them. What did they do to Jesus? They murdered him. What have they done to many a saint down through the centuries? They have been martyred. And there are so many brothers and sisters of ours who are being martyred right now, maybe as I speak, in foreign countries that are not friendly to God's truth. Let's remind ourselves in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And we know we're closer to His coming than we've ever been. With this I close. Phillips Brooks said, and I love this, "The Bible shows how the world progresses. It begins with a garden, but ends with the holy city." And we find ourselves this morning somewhere in between there, between the garden and the holy city, heaven. It's no accident that God has placed us here. In this culture, in this generation, we're responsible for our families, the people around us. Let's be faithful and stand like a rock. Let's be sure that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone forever and forever.